To say the least, the subject of music, particularly the subject of worshipful music, is a controversial subject. Whenever controversy exists in the church, there has to be at least one of three elements present. Number one, a complete disregard for what the Scripture says. In Bible-believing churches, such as ours, where we seek to base everything we believe and everything we do on biblical dictates, that's not the issue here. The other two possibilities are a misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches, or a simple ignorance of what the Bible teaches. I never knew the Bible said that when it comes to certain issues. Generally speaking, I would say, if there is a controversy in this church and churches like it about the issue of what constitutes worshipful music, it is an ignorance, a simple ignorance of what the Bible says is acceptable and unacceptable to God. I want to do my best this morning in a short amount of time, and you're going to be saying 2 hours later, that's short? No, it won't quite be that long. To dispel that ignorance. Now, there's a problem in doing so. Whenever you address a controversial issue, you run the risk of causing division. I run that risk this morning. I pray that it will not take place. If you avoid the issue, you will cause disaster. I'd rather have the division over the disaster. I pray that neither takes place. What is it that most people believe about music? Difficult question to ask. Is it an important issue? Is it an issue that should even be addressed? I suggest to you this morning there are two reasons for addressing this issue. The first one, and if you have outlines, great. If you don't have an outline, we are selling them at $50 a piece to the building fund. Ron is ready. If you need one, raise your hand. We'll see that you get... Ron, they're going like hotcakes. Raise it up there so Ron can see it and he'll give you one. Number one, churches that have defected in doctrinal integrity generally began by using biblically unacceptable music. Now, this is not a cause and effect relationship. Churches don't decline in their doctrinal integrity because they played a song that wasn't acceptable to God. Usually the music, though, is like a flashing light on the dashboard of your car. It's not the problem. It's an indicator of a problem. And it's just a matter of commonality that when churches decline doctrinally, you're going to see it show up, first of all, in what they use as far as worshipful music. On the other hand, churches that have declined in popular appeal. Now, I'm not sure that those are necessarily the best words. I struggled all week trying to come up with something better, and my brain just wouldn't do it. I think I was stuck on that picture of Dolores, and I was ruined for the whole week. Churches that have declined in popular appeal and their ability to minister to people generally began by restricting biblically acceptable music to a certain style. We will only sing what's in the hymnal. Well, I like most of what's in the hymnal. But do you mean that God cannot raise up composers, authors today as He did 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago? I don't think that that's necessarily right either. What is it that most people use in order to determine what is acceptable, what is unacceptable in the realms of worship? Most people... popular opinion is simply a matter of personal taste. We categorize music. I like this. I don't like this. There are certain styles of music that I like. There are certain styles of music that I don't like. And that's true of every single one of us. We have likes and dislikes. But did you ever consider why we have likes and dislikes? What were the influencing factors that helped us form what we like and what we don't like? I sat down this week and I was giving that a considerable amount of thought, and I came up with three. First of all is the influence of parents. When you have a young child from birth on up to roughly age 6, about the time they go into school, it's basically the parents that control what a child will listen to or will hear. It is the parents who control, or hopefully is controlling, what's on the TV and what's not on the TV. What's on the radio, what's not on the radio. What's being played on the stereo, what's not being played on the stereo. The little kids basically don't say, oh, would you put this on? Now as they get a little older, they want some of their kids' songs. But for the most part, it's the parents that control what a child hears. And consequently, a child will like or dislike basically what they've been exposed to. But beginning at roughly the time a child enters school, the influence of parents begin to wane and the influence of friends begin to increase. You move outside the parental realm. You're outside the house. Mom and dad aren't there for a couple of hours a day while you're in school. And now you've got this community of friends around you. And you want friends. The friends are important. And in order to have friends and maintain friends, you want to do and acquire friends, you want to find something that you have in common. So if your friends are listening to a certain style of music, well, that then generally becomes what you like in order to be around your friends. As I was thinking about that, I thought of this. When you have a group teens, I'll pick on you for just a moment, okay? I'm not picking on you. I'm just waxing back, and I did this week in my own mind when I was a teenager. In fact, even just before I was a teenager. 1964, the Beatles came to the Ed Sullivan Shoe. It's a really big shoe tonight. We have the Beatles all the way from Liverpool, England. And the teens were going wild. And I remember I was so upset that night that my parents' TV couldn't pick up CBS. And I couldn't watch it. I heard the sound. All it was snow on the screen. And I was so upset. And on the school bus the next day, everybody was talking about, do you think that's really their own hair? And I said to myself, I don't know. What did it look like? I was 10 years old in 1964. Do you know how old the Beatles were in 1964? Early 20s. You see, your friends will like musicians that are just a little bit older than they are. Think about it, some of you folks that are my age or older. When you were young, you listened to people who were producing music who were just a little bit older than you. That's what you wanted to be in a couple of years when you got out of those teenage years, and that was good stuff. Well, then what happens? Third influence. The influence of age. You get a little older. The influence of friends is not quite as important anymore. And consequently, you probably broaden out your areas of likes and dislikes. And what don't you like? The music of people that are just a little bit younger than you. Because it reminds you that you'll never be that age again. You've grown up in surrounded by friends who like stuff that's being produced by those who are a little bit older, but now those who are a little bit older, they're not producing music anymore. Either they're not alive, or they just quit the business. Jesse, can I pick on you for a second? Thank you for volunteering. Have you heard anything written by Paul McCartney? He's one of the Beatles. He thinks so. He's still making music, from what I understand. But you see, this is a different generation. And we have here different influences. And may I say to you, I'm not a prophet, but if the Lord gives us a couple of more generations, the generation of today is going to be saying, "All this new stuff, I don't like it." It's going to happen again. It will happen over and over and over and over again. I believe there are biblical standards for defining what is acceptable music and unacceptable music. And it is not personal taste. See, here's the problem. Here's the music that I don't like. And I would like to say that the music that I don't like it because it's not acceptable by God's standards. I'd like to say that. But I also know that some of the music that I don't like is acceptable by God's standards. Let me give you a for instance in a different realm. Two words. Prune juice. From a dietary or a medical standpoint, is there anything wrong with pure, natural prune juice? Nope. How many of you on a hot summer's day say to yourself, "Oh, if I could only have a big, tall glass of prune juice"? Not too many people like prune juice. You know, I like prune juice. Now, there are medical reasons that I will limit my intake, and I won't go any farther than that. On the other hand, two more words. Green beans. And I won't take that any farther. I'd like to say that all the music that I like is within the acceptable standards of God. I'd like to say that. But the fact of the matter is, it's probably more like this. And you say, "Pastor, you mean you can like music that is unacceptable?" Yes, anybody can like things. Let me ask you, when is sin acceptable in the sight of God? Is there any time sin is acceptable in the sight of God? And the answer, of course, is no. But Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Moses who chose to suffer affliction rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin can be greatly enjoyable. If it wasn't, nobody would sin. And the fact of the matter is, some of the music that we like may not be acceptable to God. Therefore, personal taste cannot be that which classifies what is acceptable and unacceptable. In defining music, we will have to distinguish between quality of music and the appropriateness of music. Let me give you definitions, and these are my own. Quality is the characteristic of music that determines acceptability in any use. There are qualities in music that this song can be used anywhere. There are qualities in music that say this song can't be listened to in under any circumstances. Appropriateness are the characteristics of music that determines acceptability in a particular use. Now, what are the two most major uses that we will concern ourselves with? Well, entertainment and worship. Music we listen to because we want to be entertained. We'll turn the radio on, we'll turn the CD player, the MP3 player, the iPod, whatever it is. We'll turn the TV on so that we can hear music because, oh, while we're working, it helps us to relax or whatever the case. Nothing wrong with that. Obviously, we use music in worship. Those are particular uses. And we need to distinguish between the qualities of music that determine acceptable, unacceptable, and the qualities of music that will determine whether it's appropriate or not. Let me illustrate the difference. Suppose you are the manager of an office complex. You have this great big building, and in this building there are offices for doctors and for lawyers and for accountants and all kinds of professional people. And you come into work one day, and everything's going along, and all of a sudden you start feeling not so good. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. Finally, you realize, man, I got to do something. So you get on the intercom throughout the whole building and you say, I'm not feeling well. I need a doctor quickly. And this fellow shows up. Well, you look at him and you say, well, let's see. He's got a white coat on. He's got a stethoscope. That's what doctors use. He's got a name tag and you can't read it very well, but it says Robert A. Smith, M.D. on it. And you say, well, that's good. You look at him and you say, man, this guy's a neat dresser. He's got a shirt and tie on. They're color coordinated. They match. You look at him. He's clean. He's neat. He's well-groomed. You look at his eyes and you say, you know what? Somebody's home there. I think this guy knows his business. I think by outward appearances, this guy looks like he would be appropriate one to minister to me. Wouldn't you say that? Shake your head so I know you're still awake. Okay, there you go. Let's change the scenario. You come into the office or into your building one day and it's 20 degrees below zero. You open up your office door and there's no heat. You get on the intercom and you say, I need the heating technician to come. This fellow shows up. You look at him and you say, well, he's got a name badge on there. It shows that he works for us. That's good. He's got overalls on. That's good. In fact, look at those overalls. They got a little bit of grease on them, a little bit of dirt, a little bit of stain. That's good. It looks like he can do the job. He doesn't have a shirt and tie on. In fact, he's got a polo shirt and the collar sticking out over his overalls. But that's okay. He's not quite as well groomed as the other fellow. His hair's kind of messy. But you look into his eyes. Looks like somebody's home. And I know he'll do the job because he's holding a can of Mountain Dew and that thing's going to be fixed in 10 minutes. Right? Looks appropriate. Change the scenario. You get on the intercom and you say, I need someone to fix the furnace or the heater in my office. And he shows up. I don't think you need the stethoscope to fix the furnace. I think you're going to get dirty with that coat on. Or you say, I need a doctor, and this guy shows up. And he says, this is serious. We need to operate now. I want a second opinion. What's the difference between these two guys as far as personage? They're both good fellows. But they're not appropriate for each other's business. May I say to you that what is appropriate for entertainment may not be appropriate for worship. And this answers one of the arguments that is used today. Well, Martin Luther, didn't he take some of the music of the entertainment of his day and put Christian lyrics to it and say that that was worshipful music? Yes, he did. Was that wrong? No. Because there were some other standards, some other qualities about the music that made it acceptable. It's not to say that some music that is used for entertainment can't be changed into worshipful music. But there's not a one-to-one correlation between the two. Some may be appropriate, some may not. What we need to do is, first of all, get a definition, a biblical standard for the quality of all music. And that's this. Any music that contains lyrics which are contrary to the character of God and or the nature of the Christian life or creates moods and desires of the same is unacceptable for listening to by the child of God. Now, let me explain that quickly. Any lyrics which are contrary to the character of God. Songs that talk about the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. talk about God not knowing what's going on in the world. He knows what's going on in the world. Talk about God as not being loving and kind. He's loving and kind. Or words that talk about the Christian life and advocate lifestyles that are contrary to it. There's an old joke about country music. What happens? What do you get when you play a country music record backwards? You know what happens? Your truck starts, you sober up, your wife comes home, and the dog resurrects from the dead. That's what happens when you play a country music record backwards. Now, that's an old joke, and that's not fair to country music. But a lot of country music talks about getting drunk. And we say, oh, well, that's not acceptable, folks. I don't want anything glamorizing sin. Or creates moods and desires. Not the lyrics, but the music itself. Did you know music has a message all of its own, regardless of what the words say? Music can motivate you to do things, can create moods and desires in you. And to prove it, we're going to have a little experiment this morning. I'm going to play a little clip of music. It's instrumental. It's about 30 seconds long. You will probably recognize it. And at the end of it, I'm going to ask you a question. I almost guarantee, with this group you can never guarantee anything, but I almost guarantee that you're going to have a common experience. Are you ready? Crank it up, Glenn. Okay, how many of you, be honest, were either tapping your foot, wiggling your toes, going like this, or going up and down like this? And if you didn't do it, you wanted to, but you're only restricted by, what are these people going to think? Be honest. Uh-huh. Who told you to do that? Now, those of you who are my age or older probably didn't recognize this as the William Tell Overture, but the theme from The Lone Ranger. And that song was played when the Lone Ranger is riding through the wilderness at the end of the program or to catch up with the bad guys. And that's why you're going like this. There was a little bit of association there, but those of you who are going, who's the Lone Ranger? You were still going like this. Or tapping your... Do you know what? The music motivated you to do that. It has a message. Don't say it's... The words are the most important thing. The music doesn't count. The music has a message all of its own. Therefore, let's summarize. The quality of music is that which does not denigrate the character of God, the lyrics don't talk about an ungodly lifestyle, and doesn't create moods and desires which are contrary to the Christian life. Anything that is within that is acceptable to listen to. However, within that which is acceptable, are those things which are appropriate. Not all music that you can listen to for one thing is appropriate for another. And within that which is appropriate, there will be things that you like and things that you don't like. That's fine. No problems with what you like and what you don't like. What defines, then, what is appropriate? I will have you open your Bibles in just a minute, but I'm going to give you one verse from Psalm 108 and then one or two other ones, and then we'll get there. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. David is saying that he is going to worship God with his glory. His music will reflect his glory. Those of you who were here a couple of weeks ago heard me speak of radiated glory and reflected glory. And I gave you this illustration of the sun and the earth. I had the moon up there at this time. But look at the earth there. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? I believe that's a picture of not South Africa, but all of Africa, and the Sinai Peninsula, and Arabia there, and that area of the world. Isn't that majestic? Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't it contain glory? Do you know why it has any glory whatsoever? It's because the sun radiates light. If the sun wasn't radiating light, you would never see the glory of the earth. There wouldn't be any. But because the sun is radiating, what the earth has just shines. The earth doesn't create any glory, it just receives the light. And some of that light is reflected right back to the sun. The light that is reflected isn't generated by the earth, it's reflected by the earth. Therefore, the light that's going back that looks like the earth is really the light of the sun. Here's the general principle. Any music that worships God must reflect His glory. When David says, I will sing and give praise even with my glory, that glory is the glory of God that has shone upon him, that has transfigured him, that he is reflecting back to God. God's own glory. Now in that we can further define what that glory is. And we will be here all day if we go through all the stuff that comprehends this. I'm going to give you the basics. Go back to John chapter 4, verse 23, a verse we looked at a couple of weeks ago. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, where is there anything about music in there? See, that's biblical ignorance. There's plenty about music in there. Give you three things concerning the lyrics. First of all, look at worship hymn. The lyrics of worship must focus primarily upon the nature and activities of God rather than that of man. God wants people to worship Him, not somebody else. He doesn't want them to worship creation. He doesn't want them to look at the universe and say, wow, fantastic universe that just came into existence by a big bang. He doesn't want to look at mankind or the animal kingdom or the vegetable kingdom and say, wow, isn't this wonderful? God wants worship. And the lyrics of worship should focus primarily upon the nature and activities of God. Now, the key word is primarily. This does not mean that the activities of man can't be included in there as long as it's in response to the activities of God. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Well, there you go. There's the activity of man. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, see, there's personal experience. There's the activity and nature of God. We need to be careful about who is or what is being worshipped in our music. Not long after I got saved, I changed the type of music that I was listening to. I grew up in the 60s and the 70s, and I was listening to the music of the 60s and 70s. I got saved in 1981, and practically immediately I said, you know what? I want to worship my God, but I'm used to this kind of music. And hey, there's this kind of music out there with Christian lyrics to it. I'm going to listen to that instead. And I bought this one album, and I don't remember who the artist was, what the name of the album was or anything. But one of the songs on it was a tribute to his grandmother. And I said, well, that's nice. But what does that have to do with worship? And there was no reference to, well, God did this in her life. It was just, my grandmother was a great person. I'm thankful that I had opportunity to know her. Whoop-de-doop-de. It's Greek. That album also had printed on it the lyrics of all the songs that were on it. Now, I don't remember. There had to be at least 12 songs on the album, possibly as many as 18 songs on the album. And I started reading one day down through the lyrics of all the songs, and I noticed something. God was never mentioned by name once. The word Jesus Christ was not to be found. Oh, now there were a lot of he's and hims, but never God or Christ or Savior. When you open up your Bible, in the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth. Right from the very beginning, when God reveals Himself, He lets you know who He is. And music that vaguely, well, it, of course it's Christian music. You've got to be referring to it. Well, it probably was. But why does it have to be so vague? God wants people to worship Him. Lyrics of our music should be very clear in who they're referring to. That doesn't mean you can't refer to God in the second person, but it should be clear. Secondly, we worship in truth. Lyrics to worship must be biblically accurate. Now, that doesn't mean that there can't be a personification, there can't be allegory, there can't be a little poetic license given to things. We three kings of Orient are. How do we know there were three? Well, we don't. But there could have been. They weren't kings. And Orient, biblically used, speaks of Babylon, which is probably where they came from. So the title of that song, well, it's not technically correct. But the song isn't about the king. And to throw that out because it's in all technicalities, no, I think that's going past. But when Wesley says, he emptied himself of all but love, I say, no, wait a minute. He didn't empty himself of his holiness. He didn't empty himself of his grace. He didn't empty himself of his righteousness. That's not right. If you'll notice in our hymnals and up here, we've changed the words to that because it's not right. When the woman sings, I don't want to be the woman left at the grinding stone, I say to myself, don't worry, you won't be. Because the woman left at the grinding stone is the one who goes into the millennial kingdom. She's saying, I want to be the woman that's taken, but that woman's taken in judgment. And as sincere as her worship may be, it's sincerely wrong. And the Father is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and truth, not sincerity. Thirdly, in spirit. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the S there could be capitalized, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Everything that we do has to be energized by the Holy Spirit, or it's no value whatsoever. But I think it's right, being lowercase. I think the emphasis is on the human spirit. The idea is, when we worship, it's not just going through the motions. It's really putting your all into it. The lyrics of worship must be substantial in meaning. Jim, I know you're going to cook a good dinner tonight for you and Bonnie. But I'll just bet you, sometime between 8 and 9 o'clock tonight, you'll probably have a little snack, won't you? Maybe a dish of ice cream or some potato chips. Those of you who didn't hear, especially if he cooks. Yeah. Most of us, probably sometime tonight, even though we've eaten well today, before we go to bed, we'll have a little snack. Corey, are you going to have a little snack tonight, probably? Do you usually, when before you... But you don't sit down at 9 o'clock tonight and say, you know what, I think I'm going to have roast beef and mashed potatoes and corn. You're not going to eat a meal. You just want a little snack before you go to bed. Nothing wrong with that, is there? I'm salivating already. What if you sat down at the dinner table and all you got was a handful of potato chips and a Pepsi? Would that satisfy you? You'd want something more substantial. Let me draw this application. There is a place for choruses in the worship of the church. Choruses that speak of a singular thought, are light, are easy. They make great desserts. The last couple of weeks we've been concluding our worship service with choruses. It's a great way to end up with just a singular thought that you take with you. But if that's all that you get day in and day out, you're going to waste away to nothing. Need stuff that is substantial. Let's move to the music itself. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. If worship is the reflection of God's glory, and if the heavens declare the glory of God, then if you look at the heavens, there should be some indication of God's glory that can be applied to worship. And I think there is. Number one, the music of worship should be balanced. You look out into the solar system. Are all the planets over here? And is the sun here? And is the stars here? And the rest of the solar system is just blank space? It's all evenly spread out. You've got things that are big that have great gravitational pull versus things that are small, close to the sun. And they're all balanced. We don't have to worry about running into Mars. It's not going to hit us. It's balanced out. Music should be balanced. Music has three principal components: harmony, melody, and rhythm. The principal one is, to my musicians, principal one, melody. Absolutely right. That should have the emphasis. And it should never have a beat, right? Can you play any song that doesn't have a beat? Every song has a beat, or it wouldn't be a song. But the beat is not to be the emphasis. People will say, well, if your heart's not beating, you've got a problem. And you know what? You're absolutely right. If your heart's not beating, you have a tremendous problem. But if your heart is beating so loud that it covers up the people talking to you and everything else that's going around, you have the same problem. It's not meant to be. There's nothing wrong with, forgive me some folks, drums. But it's not to be the central focus of the music. And unfortunately, especially in a lot of background music, when singers get up here, that's all you hear is the drums. It's not wrong, it's out of balance. Secondly, if you look at the universe, the music of worship should include variety. Are all the planets the same size? Do all the planets have moons? Do all the planets that have moons have the same number of moons? Do they have the same color? All kinds of variety in the God-created heavens. They're not all the same. Melody should have variety in it. Melody is that which goes up and down the scales. Music that goes like this has no variety. Now, what would be music that goes like this? Gregorian chants. Na 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 na, oh God, you're so good. Na 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 na. No variety. Here's a contradiction of terms. Christian rap. Rap is not music. It's beat. It's rhythm. It's poetry. Pretty bad poetry, but poetry. But there's no melody to it. It's just... Yeah, that's what it is. Need some variety. You need music that is going to be moving. Did you notice in the stuff we sang this morning? Now, I didn't pick this out. Larry picked this out last week. He had no idea of what I was going to be preaching on. But as we were singing it, I was paying particular attention in Hallelujah, What a Savior. How not only the melody went up and down, but even there were notes that were longer and short. Hallelujah. And then there's a rest. Oh my goodness, a rest. You can't have that in some of our music. It just goes right on. Music should be beautiful. Should be majestic. As you look at the pictures of the solar system, you go, wow. Isn't that neat? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? Music should bring you into the awe of God. Now, there are types of music that are wonderful for entertainment, but let's face it, folks, it's fun music. You're probably not going to believe this, but I like some big band music. I like some bluegrass music. Those are fun music. For the most part, now there are some things, especially with bluegrass, that can be adapted for worship, but for the most part, big band music, it's fun music. It creates no sense of, wow. William Tell Overture, that was fun. I don't care how many Christian words you put to it, it's not going to work. Next one. Last one, actually. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the fading out. The end. Music of worship should reach a conclusion. Do you know God has purposed time to come to a conclusion? He created the heavens and the earth, and all was perfect. And sin entered into the world, and God sent forth His Son to redeem the world, and Jesus Christ is coming back to put down disobedience. And in the end, what's it going to be? Perfect. Pianist, how many unique notes are there to an octave? Or not to an octave. Unique notes to an octave. For counting. Unique. Only used once. 7. Start with middle C, D, E, F, G, A, B. 7 notes. Experiment time number 2. Start with middle C. And every one of you is saying, would you play that note? Right? You wanted me to get back to the beginning and come to an end. And I played all 7 unique notes and you're going, you didn't end! Why is that? That everyone felt that way. Because God created us with a need for bringing things to a conclusion. I think music shouldn't just fade out. It should come to a conclusion. Now, I promised you that I would actually have you open your Bibles, and I am going to do that Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, if you will, and verse 16. And I don't even have to look up, and I know that Lynn Faith is smiling from ear to ear. She's downstairs. Oh, rats. Some of you are saying, "Pastor, that's wonderful. Larry better be listening so that when he picks out music, he gets the right stuff." You're absolutely right. I'm sure he is. I'm not worried about it. He always has. Some of you are saying, "Too bad Laura's not here. When she picks out music for the choir, she needs to hear this." And I know Laura pretty well, and she probably tomorrow morning will be downloading this off the internet. And you're saying, "That's good for them. What about us?" Here you go. Verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in musical leaders richly." Who is verse 16 being addressed to? Every Christian. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." In other words, biblical standards. "In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I will make this very brief, but possibly painful. You tell me what you're listening to, and I'll tell you if you're worshiping God with your life. There is music that is acceptable for entertainment, and entertainment is a part of living. It can be in the will of God, and it's fine for entertainment purposes, no questions asked. And there is music that is entertaining, that is outside biblical boundaries, and you say, "I like it." I'm sorry, God doesn't. And you have no business listening to it. And there is music that is fine but is inappropriate for worship, and there is music that is designated for worship. You tell me what you're listening to, I'll tell you if you're worshiping in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Lord, I understand there's places in our lives for things that we like and things that we don't. But I hope we all recognize this morning that the likes and the dislikes have to be within the confines of biblical dictates, of what you declare to be acceptable and unacceptable. Lord, help us to fashion our standards, allowing the Word of God, not the influence of parents, not the influence of friends, not the influence of age, but the Word of God to dwell in us richly. That we might sing, whether it be in the congregation of the saints here or in the privacy of our homes, in the inner sanctums of our hearts, that which truly praises and worships you. Lord, what a great God you are. Help us to greatly praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.